And again, we're in the book of Jeremiah, working our way through a long book, the second longest book in the Bible, Jeremiah, second to the Psalms. And we're going to be in chapter 28 this morning. And get your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus is winding up this sermon, he says in verse 15 of Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets." And that would be the title of Jeremiah 28. And so often a teaching in the New Testament is illustrated in the life of a person in the Old Testament somewhere. And beware of these false prophets. They're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, like one of yours, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And Jeremiah 28 is a picture of this, and going back to where we are now in Jeremiah 28, and here is Jeremiah, a true prophet, trying to bring forth the word of the Lord, and at the same time as he's working in the nation Israel, and the nation is coming close to judgment, the 28th chapter records for us the incident of a false prophet. Jeremiah 28 verse 1, "And it came to pass in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in the fourth year and the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people." And the time we're looking at is the prior chapter. Remember, God had said to Jeremiah, "I want you to make yokes and put them on your neck, and I want you to go around, and when these ambassadors come to Zedekiah, you give them a yoke as a gift, rather than a key to the city. Give them a yoke and say, this is what God says. I'm going to put these yokes on you, and you're going to serve the other nations, because I, the Lord, have determined the time of judgment is coming." And God brings judgment when he's ready, when the fullness of time is ready for God to bring judgment. We're living in it now. This is the fullness of time. Judgment is about to come this decade. Just like if I were a modern Jeremiah, I'm trying to tell you it's coming. This guy, Zedekiah, or Hananiah, comes forward and he wants to speak opposite to what Jeremiah says. And verse 2, "And this Hananiah says this, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." And here he comes speaking opposite to what Jeremiah said. So now the listener is caught in the middle of two words. And what's he going to do? Well, the first thing Jesus was saying about these false prophets, the thing you have to beware of, is they come to you in sheep's clothing. They sound like they're one of God's. His name is Hananiah. Hananiah means nothing to you, but if you knew, Hana is grace. Ayah is the Lord. And so he comes with the name of the grace of the Lord, which would sound pretty good to us. Hey, I want to hear about the grace of the Lord. And the grace of the Lord says that God's going to break these yokes and there's not going to be judgment after all. Okay, it's all grace, no judgment, says Hananiah. He comes with a false word. Where did he get this false word from? You got to go back to Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, the reason God gives us the Bible is so that we will study to show ourselves approved. And we just won't take a verse here or a verse there, or ignore the Bible and let someone come and say, I have something from the Bible. The problem with a false prophet, it's not what he says, it's what he doesn't say. Anyone can pick a verse here and there out of the Bible and give you a meal and just show you part of the picture and conceal a great portion of what God has done and intends to do. And this is how, sadly, most Bible teaching is done. A true prophet gives you all the counsel of God. But a false prophet is one that Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, and he's talking about the false prophets of verse 1, the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. He's talking about false prophets that end of verse 15, I'm going to feed them with wormwood. I'm going to make them drink the water of gall. For from these prophets, the false prophets of Jerusalem, is profaneness. Profanity is against the Lord, against his work, gone forth into all the land. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. Why? Because they're speaking a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still, unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say to everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil's going to come upon you. You shall not surely die. God wouldn't send anyone to hell. God's not going to judge the world. Who gave you that idea that God's going to bring judgment? Now, they're speaking out of their own heart, which go back to Jeremiah chapter 17. And verse 9, and God has put these principles in the Bible in plain, straight, doctrinal truths found in a single verse, Jeremiah 17:9. Here's what God says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And now I have a false prophet coming speaking out of his own deceitful, wicked heart. How will I know these things? I'll know these things if I read the Bible and I hear the words of the Bible. Blessed is he that readeth and he that heareth the words of this book, Jesus said. And so the responsibility is on the child of God. Again, we're talking to Israel. These are God's children. He's not talking to the Philistines. He doesn't expect the Philistines to read the Bible. They couldn't read the Bible. But he's expecting the Jews to hear the Bible and read the Bible. He expects, are you a Christian? He expects you to read and hear the Bible. That's his expectation of you. And so by reading and hearing the Bible, you get discernment. And then you can tell, that's a true prophet of God, giving the whole counsel of God. That's a false, happy-go-lucky prophet just picking any verses he wants out of the Bible and trying to make me feel good. So Hananiah comes along, verse chapter 28, where we are. And Jeremiah had just said, God's going to bring judgment. God has chosen to use the Babylonians to beat the tar out of you. By the way, God has chosen that the final Babylon, run by the Antichrist and the false prophet, will beat the tar out of all the unbelievers and the lip-saying believers that don't have God in their heart. He's going to beat them up with the wrath of man for 3.5 years. And then God's going to double down with his wrath. You can read about this. This is Revelation chapter 6 through 19. I haven't read it. Why don't you listen to someone that has? You want to learn? There's a guy online named James Knox. Go to YouTube and listen to the sermons of James Knox. He's teaching through the book of Revelation. There's a faithful guy who's been serving God since 1977. How many years is that? That's a long time. That's 40-something years he's been serving God. And he does a very good job of presenting what God says in the Bible. He's read through the Bible 50-plus times. He knows wherever he speaks because he always says, what does the Bible say? And so, yeah, the opportunity's there for God's people to hear these truths. They're too busy binge-watching things and doing other stuff that they like to do rather than hearing God's word. And because of that, they don't know the difference between a Hananiah and a Jeremiah. Hananiah, that's, again, the grace of God. Jeremiah, the Lord is Most High. And the Most High God, yes, He has grace, but He also has judgment. He also has truth. And people need to hear the grace and the truth of the Lord. God is going to rule His universe by truth. So, this false prophet comes along and speaks. Verse 5 in Jeremiah 28. So Jeremiah listens to him say what he says. And verse 5, and then the prophet Jeremiah says to the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring in the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon unto this place. And you know what Jeremiah just gave him? Sarcasm. The prophet of the Lord just gave sarcasm to the guy. He said, I can't believe that. Well, sarcasm is in the Bible. Do you remember Micaiah the prophet in 1 Kings 22? When Micaiah the prophet, I mean, he used sarcasm. Forget about that. I'll give you the notes later. You can check them out. Do you remember Amos? Watch God the Father give sarcasm in Amos 4. Go a couple books to the right after Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, the third book after Daniel. Here's God the Father speaking to the Jews as they were on their way to Bethel, the chapel, the big chapel, the mega church of its day. The only time the word chapel is found in the Bible, it's at Bethel. And here's what God the Father says in sarcasm. Amos 4, verse 4. Yuck! Amos 4, verse 4. The third book after Daniel. Amos. Come to Bethel and transgress. Yeah, why don't you come here and break a few of my rules? At Gilgal, where you build another chapel, go ahead, multiply your transgression. Go ahead, bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. Offer your sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, because that's how you're coming. You're not coming unleavened. You're coming bringing the world in with you. And proclaim and publish free offerings. This liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. You like this way, don't you? You like a blended worship with leaven. You like to do what you want to do, don't you? And call it worship after me. And God's sarcastic. What about Jesus giving sarcasm? Matthew 23, when he's ripping the Pharisees a new one. All through the chapter, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're the twofold child of hell. You're going to face the greater damnation. This is your Lord speaking. Okay? God the Father has sarcasm. Jesus has sarcasm. Matthew 23:24, you blind guides, you strain at a gnat, you swallow a camel. That's sarcasm. Yeah. You can rip at false prophets. And Jeremiah just did, and God did through Amos, and Jesus did personally, and Micaiah did in the time back there of Ahab, and you'll hear me do it every so often as I rip at them. Humphrey Dundee, right here, smiling at you. Come on. Jeremiah 28. And the average pastor never read a Bible once. Sad, sad. Any Bible, not even the perversion he has in his hand, let alone God's Word, which is the King James Holy Bible. And that's where you get these Hananiahs. All they want to do is talk about the grace of God. Grace of God's wonderful. You better watch that God. He's holy. He's the judge of all the earth. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment, and stand before him. Are you prepared? Well, I don't like the way the pastor's rough on me. You think I'm rough on you? Wait till you stand naked before God one day. What do you think he's going to do? Pet you and tell you how wonderful you are? He's preparing you for judgment by getting you under his word. He's the Lord Most High. Anyways, the false prophet gets his smack. Verse 8 and 7 and 8. And then Jeremiah turns after sarcasm. He says, listen, nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the prophets. The prophets, truth statement, verse 8, that have been before me and before thee, the prophets of old, they prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, and they prophesied of war, and they prophesied of evil, and they prophesied of pestilence. You know what God's saying? You know, true prophet, when he prophesies of judgment, and he prophesies negatively, and he talks about the wickedness of man and the earth. You know what a true prophet would say about what happened at Top Supermarket? There were a bunch of sinners there that have probably lived their entire life and never got to know the God of the Bible. Maybe there were one or two that were saved in that supermarket. Why weren't they all saved? And he prophesied of the truth. There's going to be murder down here because there's wicked people down here that have followed the way of the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life rather than the word of God. And nobody's clothed with humility. A real prophet would tell you the truth. You're not likely to hear that in any of the services going on. They're like Hananiah's. A true prophet tells you the truth. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. A true prophet is negative. Why? Because people are a mess. And this world is a wreck. It's a train wreck happening in slow motion. It's a, what did you used to call it, Dave, on your show? Something fire that you used to talk about? A tire fire? What did you used to call? Yeah, a dumpster fire. That's this world. And when God called Jeremiah, verse 9 of Jeremiah 1, and the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I've put my words in thy mouth, and I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms for negative things, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. That's what a real prophet does. He tells it like it is. You're a bunch of sinners, and you love your sin. And you elect people that love sin. And you make schools that teach kids how to sin. And you make movies that export sin. And you write newspapers that are full of covetousness and bad news. And you write lying textbooks. That's what a real prophet does. And he rips this world to shreds because this is a present evil world, Galatians 1:4. That's real Bible preaching. Not up there smiling and blinking your eyes and tell you it ain't gonna be all that good when you've got sinners in charge. And they don't even want to hear the truth. Yeah, true prophets are negative. Go to John the Baptist, Matthew 3. Let's start reading our Bible. Hananias. John chapter 3. And here comes John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. This is a wilderness, this world. It's a waste, howling wilderness. It's a vale of tears and a world of woe with people drinking from bottles and popping pills and committing suicide. Why are they doing that if it's such a wonderful world? Yeah. And verse 7, and when John the Baptist saw the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says, oh, you generation of vipers. Matthew, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you Matthew 3? John the Baptist. I meant it's John the Baptist, Matthew 3:7. Yeah, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? That's what should be spoken to every Catholic priest and Catholic nun and Islamic I don't know what they call themselves. Imams. Generation of vipers. You liars following Satan who rejected the word of God, and you have false gods and false religions that God didn't put on this world. He's only put one religion here, Judaism, with the words of truth and the oracles of God. They're vipers. This is a real, honest, true prophet of God tells the truth. Jesus, Matthew 11. Here's Jesus' thought. Here, words are read. Verse 16, this is what Jesus would say, looking at our generation as he looked at his. Whereto shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, saying, we've piped unto you, and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you've not lamented. They're talking to God. In other words, we're calling the tune here, buddy. When we're sorry, we expect you to be sorry. What happened at Top Supermarket, you should be weeping over that in heaven, God. And when we're having a good day, you should be dancing with us. We're calling the tune. You're our genie. And he's not crazy about that attitude. Verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. And today he would upbraid San Francisco and Washington and Los Angeles and Buffalo and any other city because nobody's interested in getting saved. There's a street preacher right there. He stands on the street and preaches. How many people respond to your message? I've stood at the university and preached for years. People don't want to respond. They're not interested. You know what his response is? Woe unto thee. Verse 21. Woe unto thee. Because you're not interested in the truth. Verse 24. Let me sum it up for you. It's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for me. Why? Sodom didn't have radio and television and cell phones. You guys could get the gospel like that. Get your cell phone out, folks. Ask, what's the gospel? Say, put on your little YouTube, Bible preaching. Boom, Bible preachers will pop right up at your fingertip instantly. Sodom didn't have that. True prophets are negative. Go back to where we are in Jeremiah 28. False prophets are positive. They're men pleasers. They're soothsayers. They want to make you comfortable. They want to pet your flesh and tell you you're all right. They're like a psychologist. You're not the problem. It was your mom, your dad. It was your boss. It was your spouse. It was everyone else. And God says, no, look in the mirror. You're the problem. And a true prophet will make you look in the mirror of God's word and see yourself. Verse 9, the prophet which prophesieth of peace. Well, when the word of that prophet shall come to pass, then the prophet will be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. But he's going to give you something positive. But the problem is, he's going to give you a false peace. And this didn't happen. Hananiah made this prophecy. Instead of 2 years later, everything turning the way he said it, went just the opposite. Today, you know what they're preaching? Some of the knuckleheads on the Christian television and radio. There's going to be a great revival in America. Are you out of your mind? There's no revival coming. Have you read a Bible? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and then cometh the end. You can't even fill a church like this, which holds 100 people. They're not interested in the Word of God. Even God's people aren't, which we're going to find out in a minute, because we're going to see what the spiritual application is. Right now, we're just looking historically as to what happened. They prophesy of peace, but it's a false peace. Jeremiah 6, verse 13 and 14. Jeremiah 6:13, from the least of them to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Boy, if that ain't the sin of America, I don't know what is. I want what's rightfully mine. I want more. Why isn't my welfare check bigger? Why don't I get more in Social Security? Why isn't my pension more? Why don't I get more and more? Are you kidding me? You live in America and you're asking for more? Have you visited a third world nation? Do you have any concept how well you live? And the covetousness in Americans and the American church is sickening. And the end of the verse 13, and the prophet and the priest, every one of them deals falsely. And they've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What are you telling them there's peace? There can't be peace without righteousness. There can't be peace without truth. There can't be peace without repentance and humility and a bended knee that says, thank you, Lord, And for an American, it'd be, thank you, Lord, I was born in America. And I wasn't born in Somalia in 950 A.D. And I wasn't born in the bush country of Aborigine Australia in 400 B.C. I was born here at this time. You can't even get the average American to be thankful toward God. And these guys are preaching false peace. There is no peace that way. False peace brings false hope. And that's what these guys do by giving you false peace. They get you all worked up for something that's never going to come. Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous who has this book shall be gladness, but the expectation, the hope of the wicked shall perish. They're going to walk right into a buzzsaw of judgment. False prophets, they lie using God's name. Verse 11 of Jeremiah 28. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord. The Lord didn't say anything like that. He gave Jeremiah the exact opposite message. Where's this guy lying in God's name? It's heartbreaking to watch these things in modern times. Their message is basically anti-Christ. And you'll read in Daniel 11 how the Antichrist comes preaching peace. And that's how he's going to come. You read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And we're racing toward that. That'll come in the next 3 to 4 years. Now, God's judgment is on a false prophet. Go to Isaiah 8, verse 20. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Easiest way to fool a Christian is say, I'm a Christian. And I know the average guy in the pew doesn't do that. His concern is the ones in the pulpit and the ones writing books and the scholars that say they're Christian and they don't even know the Lord. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't. Isaiah 8, verse 20. God's judgment is on them to the law and to the testimony, God says. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. They have no light. Now, what are we supposed to do? Well, again, the key is to, blessed are they that hear and they that read the words of this prophecy. Jesus said we should be hearing Bible and we should be reading Bible. Are you on a Bible reading plan? Do you read your Bible every day? Do you read it through systematically? Not just your favorite portions, but do you start in Genesis and finish all the way in Revelation? I don't care how you do it. You might want to start in Matthew and go to Revelation and then also start in Genesis and read a little bit, and you might get through the New Testament 4 times before you get through the Old Testament once. But at least you've gotten through all the books, and you've gotten a picture of what God's done. You at least want to do that, because one day when you stand before God, it'll be real nice if He looks at you and said, have you read my book? And you're able to say, yes, Lord, I read it. I didn't say I understood it, Lord, but I read it. I was faithful and obedient to read it. And I wonder what your answer is going to be when He looks at you and you say, I didn't read it. He's going to go, why not? How long were you saved? How much time did you have? How much television you watch? How many movies did you go to? How many ball games? And you couldn't find time to read my book. Really, those things were more important than my book. All that's passed away now. Every single ball game you went to, the scores have been just flushed in the toilet. They're never going to be seen again. Every movie you've looked at, I've destroyed it. And these books, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words are going to endure forever. And you didn't read them, really. You're too busy, were you? You want to read this book so that you'll recognize when someone's speaking from it and someone is just picking piecemeal out of it and trying to pet your heart as a men-pleaser or a soothsayer. You know what you're supposed to do? Beloved, try the spirits, whether they're of God. How do you do that? By words are spiritual, by reading the spiritual words. You don't read this book, you can't tell. Look, I was on Ask the Pastor for 10 years. The questions the Christians used to call in would, I'd say to my wife, these people aren't reading, they don't know anything about this book. The questions they have are coming out of a newspaper or a magazine. They're not even Bible. I used to be pleased when once in a while somebody would say, could you answer Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3? Finally, a Bible question. They were current events questions instead of Bible questions. No one's reading this book. Try them. Ignore them. And do like Jeremiah does. Watch this. And so 11, Hananiah speaks. And the end of the verse, and the prophet Jeremiah just went his way, just walked away. You don't listen to them. Just walk away from them. They're not worthy to be heard. Why? Their end is death. They prophesy unto you a lie, God says. Verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, thou makest this people to trust in a lie. You know what happens to liars? Revelation chapter 20, verse 8. Revelation 20, verse 8. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers. Oh, 21, I'm sorry, you're right. Scribal error again, I'm getting old. And the sorcerers, and the idolaters, shall all have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I agree with all that. But the problem is the last one is all liars. All liars. And that's the last thing mentioned on that list. Now look, we've all told lies and God understands that, but God defines a lie a little bit differently than we do. That would be Romans chapter 3. Verses 2 through 4. And again, we need the Bible to make the definitions for us. And again, Paul is just thinking, you know, what's the advantage of being a Jew? And then he says in verse 2, well, the chief way is because unto them were committed the oracles of God. God gave the Bible to the Jews. And all the writers of your Bible, Old and New Testament, are Jews. By the way, your Messiah came as a Jew. So this is a Jewish book. So yes, we're Christians and we're part of the church. That's a small 2,000 year work of God out of the 7,000 years of human history. And the greater work is the work that he's doing with Israel. We are the lesser. We are grafted in to the true olive tree, which is Israel. He wants us not to be wise in our conceit to think we're some big shots. We're thankful that you would take us and let us be part of that thing. It's to the Jews. Get your perspective right, Christian. The average pastor will make you think you're the end-all and be-all. You're not. God is the end-all and be-all, and so is his son Jesus, and his greatest work is to the Jews. Verse 3. But what if some, whether Jews or Gentiles, did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What God put in this book is his faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is God's word. God said he's going to do something. Well, I'm not sure he will. I'm not sure there's really a hell. God said there is. I'm not sure there's a second coming of Christ. But God said there is in a number of places and stated it as plain as you can in Isaiah and Hebrews 9:27, yet Christ's coming back to take over the world. I don't believe it. It doesn't matter. Your unbelief isn't going to change a damn thing. Yeah. God's going to do what he said. Will your unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Yea, for God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. You don't believe God's book, you're a liar. That's a liar. Okay. You can believe what some shyster tells you about this thing will make you young again and get rid of your wrinkles. That's okay. He's a liar. You can believe that lie. That's not a problem. You don't believe God's book. That's the heart of the issue. And God looks on the heart. You ought to believe this book and you ought to believe every word in this book is true. Well, that's not easy to do. You're not going to find many Christians that can. At least believe Jesus is the Christ. Would you do that? And then God will show you the rest in the millennium. Back to where we are. So what do you do with a false prophet? Well, listener, beware. Walk away from the false prophet. Don't pay attention to the false prophet. Now, Jesus' recommendation, there's two recommendations. One Jesus gives and one Paul gives. Jesus' recommendation is in Matthew 15. And Paul will double down on it. And Jesus had just been, the scribes and Pharisees had been arguing with him in the beginning of the chapter and talking about all the traditions of the elders. And Jesus told them in verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Okay. You are, verse 7, you're hypocrites. And Isaiah prophesied well of you, verse 8, you draw nigh to me with your mouth, like Hananiah. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. God has given you everything you needed in this book. God gave you the Holy Scriptures, and then He'll give you the Holy Spirit to guide you into the Holy Scriptures, and that's all you need. You need nothing more to get through this lifetime. And verse 12, after he had said this, the disciples came and said, wow, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when you spoke that way? Well, a true prophet will smack a false prophet in the face spiritually, so to speak, by what he says. And Jesus said, look, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. And if you're lost, you better beware of false prophets, or you're going to end up in the ditch with them, which one day is a lake of fire. But back in the chapter where we were, you see what happened. God gave a message to Jeremiah in verse 12 to answer Hananiah. And it was a strong object lesson. Verse 12, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah. God said, Jeremiah, I want you to wear this wooden yoke. Hananiah came and he broke it. Verse 10, he took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and he broke it. And he said, God's broken this yoke, which is completely opposite to what God says. It'd be like when the serpent said to Eve, you shall not surely die. Both Adam and Eve died. It'd be like the serpent saying today, you know, God wouldn't send anyone to hell. No, you'll send yourself to hell, but there is a hell. And there's plenty of people in it now. I wish we could pull a few of them out. Some of those people from Tops that never got saved, we could pull them out right now. They'd say, I wish I had gotten saved. It's a little late now. Yeah. You could have gotten saved. How old were you? 47 years old? What did you do? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, said the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason for a full-grown adult not to have repented and bowed the knee to the Savior and the Creator. And so he breaks this in verse 12. Then the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah the prophet after Hananiah broke the yoke. And verse 13, God says, you go and tell Hananiah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yoke of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I'm going to put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I've given him also the beasts of the field. And then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee. Thou makest this people to trust a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. And so Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Yeah. And listener, beware, because false prophets will do to you like Paul warned young Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy 1. And we've all looked at it historically and doctrinally. I'm going to give it to you spiritually in a minute. Because every passage of Scripture has three interpretations, and what's the practical to me right now? But first off, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul was warning young Timothy that there are people out there that desire to be teachers of the law, but they understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. There's a lot of Hananiahs, Christian teachers, that don't know what they're talking about. And what it'll do to you, verse 19, you better hold on to the faith, Timothy, and you better hold on to your good conscience, because some, having put away holding on to the faith, concerning faith, have made a shipwreck of their faith, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Your end, if you follow these false prophets, is you can't lose your soul, but you can make a shipwreck of your faith. And you will not be an effective witness. And your faith will be, although your soul is saved, when you stand before the Lord, you'll be ashamed with absolutely no rewards. Now, I was looking at this chapter, go back, and something just jumped and caught my eye. Go back to chapter 28 and look at verse 1 carefully. Now, Peter warned us, because this is a chapter about false prophets. Like Jesus said, beware of false prophets. And that was a big problem back then. But the problem that you and I live with today is not so much false prophets. There aren't too many people run around call themselves prophets. But Peter said, you know, as there were false prophets among the people back in those days, there shall be in the New Testament false teachers among you who shall privily bring in damnable heresies and pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness they with feigned words will make merchandise of you. And I looked at this guy's name. His name was Hananiah. First letter is an H. He's the son of Azor. That's an A. He's of Gibeon. That's a G. And I said, isn't that curious? I hold in my hand the most common perversion on the planet. It's the New International Version. And here's the first sentence of the introduction and the preface of the New International Version. The New International Version is a completely new translation of the Holy Bible, made by over 100 scholars working directly from the best available Hebrew, H, Aramaic, A, and Greek, G, manuscripts. And Hananiah represents the false teachers who like to preach grace, but they preach out of other Bibles, not from God's words. They don't like the yoke of God's word that has these and thous. It's too difficult. There's too many requirements. God expects me to keep the law. I mean, I want to have grace, Hananiah. I want to do like I can, like Andrew Farley. Yeah, sure. Put that guy back on Saturday Night Live where he belongs, instead of with an answer show on radio who doesn't know what he's talking about and telling you that you're perfected already. You may be perfected eternally in God's sight, but down here, you're a flipping mess if you're the average Christian in America. You couldn't give me five verses on salvation or assurance if I asked you. The average Christian man couldn't give me three verses on sports if I asked them. They don't know anything about their Bible. Welcome to American Christianity with a bunch of imbecilic dwarfs who don't know anything, who can't witness and don't witness. When's the last time you witnessed to someone on the street? Christian, I'm looking at you. You're supposed to be a witness to the Lord. But you follow these false teachers and these false Bibles, and you will not. You will have no power. The Word is what has the power. The Word is the final authority. There's only one God of the Bible. There's only one Bible of God. And the Hananiahs and these false Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek scholars that have come along have destroyed the faith of a century of Christians. and the church is completely ineffective. It has no impact. We have no impact on City Hall. Bars are multiplying. In the old days of a revival in the 1700s and 1800s, bars closed down. In the old days, people got saved, and you had people in positions of power that read a Bible and bowed the knee to the Lord, as opposed to people that are following Baal today and writing laws, like a woman on TV smiling that she's going to keep the right to murder a baby in the womb sacred. This is the idiot running for governor. Really? You're smiling about killing babies? What does that sixth commandment say? Thou shalt not kill. And this is where we've come. This is what a century of false Bibles has done. It's destroyed things. And these grievous, ravening wolves in sheep clothing say nice things about Jesus while they attack God's Word. There's only one book these men attack. That's the King James Bible. You never hear them say a word about the Living Bible, which is a disgrace, or the Message, which is the mess for this age, or the New International Version that takes verses out of the Bible all over the place. Let's take a look. I got some books that you don't need to read them. Read your Bible. But if you do want some reference books, let's see. The NIV has omitted totally 17 verses in the New Testament. They're all written here. Verses that deal with doctrines of great importance. The doctrine of the Trinity removed from 1 John 5. The doctrine of hell removed from Mark chapter 9. The doctrine of salvation removed from Matthew 18, Mark 15, and Acts 8. The doctrine of prayer removed from Matthew 17. Other passages are still in it, but the marginal notes discredit them. For example, Mark 16, 9 through 20, it says it doesn't belong there. John 7, 50 through 3 through 8, 11, 24 additional verses removed. In the NIV, there's no longer the Godhead. There's no Jehovah in the NIV. There's no Holy Ghost. There's no Comforter. God is no longer immutable or omnipotent or the blessed and only potentate. Christ is no longer the only begotten or the first begotten. The word devils, Lucifer, damnation, brimstone, bottomless pit is removed. The word hell is removed over 40 times in the NIV. It's no wonder liberals love this book. Yeah. And what happens is, you get these Hananiahs beginning to preach and go to chapter 5 of Jeremiah. And God was dealing with it in his day, and he's dealing with it today in the American church and the worldwide church. Jeremiah 5. And the passage is, God wants to bless, but verse 25, our iniquities, your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. Among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as they set snares, and they set a trap, and they catch men. That's what these modern Bibles do. That's exactly what these modern Bibles do. This is a book called If the Foundations Be Destroyed. And this compares the King James Holy Bible to the NIV mostly. He says, the attacks upon Jesus Christ find no equal in history. Jesus has forbidden entrance into the education system. Jesus is maligned. He's cursed. He's blasphemed in Hollywood. He's fair game for every sick mind to put their wild imagination on, like that jar of urine that they had. It was a art exhibit in New York City against Jesus Christ, and they were talking about it in the New York Times because some artist did it. They thought it was wonderful. But the Christian should be shocked to learn that the most devastating of all the attacks is found in the modern translation of the Bible. And what's shocking is these pass unnoticed. Most Christians are entirely unaware that the deity of Jesus Christ, his attributes, his character, his redemptive work, his teachings have been seriously damaged in these modern translations. He said, all of the modern translations are guilty of corrupting Christ, but the chief offender is the NIV. Now he says, pray. before turning this page in Satan's warfare against the church, no other front has he accomplished more than in the field of Bible corruption, which is due primarily to the blindness and indifference of the Christians. Verse 26, where you were, Jeremiah. There are wicked men setting snares and traps and catching men. Those are Christian scholars, Hebrew scholars, Greek scholars. There's nothing for you to learn in Hebrew and Greek. Nothing. Zero. Nada. It will destroy your faith. It doesn't build anyone's faith. We've had a century of this stuff, and the church is worse than ever. You want to compare the church of this century to the one in the 1700s that had the English Bible and preached on the streets with Wesley and Whitfield and the works done across this nation with this book? Back when church attendance was 80% and people reverenced God into what we have today? That's what these translations have done. Verse 27, they're like a cage full of birds. A bunch of bird brains have been caught in it. And so are their houses. They're full of deceit. They've become great and waxen rich. These modern Bibles have copyrights. It's a $500 million a year business to print a Bible. They make a lot of money off of it. Really, we need a new Bible every 2 years? What about the book God gave us? Verse 28, they're waxen fat. They shine. God says, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. God says their sin in the spiritual world is worse than being a drug pusher in the carnal world. I'd rather they go out and push drugs on kids, because that'll just destroy a kid's body. What they're doing here is going to destroy the kid's soul and his eternity. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they judge not. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And now, here's the sad conclusion that God says, verse 30 and 31. You know, a wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. That'd be Israel, Old Testament. That would be the church, New Testament. The prophets prophesy falsely. That's the ones writing the books. And the priests bear rule by their means. That's the dumb pastors that led them in a pulpit and put them in their pews. And here's the saddest part. And my people love to have it so. And the average Christian hates God's word and loves a perversion. Go ahead, talk to them about it. You try and talk to a Christian about the word of God. You have no more luck with him than you will with a lost person telling him about Jesus Christ is the only way. I think that's narrow. No, it is narrow. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, said Jesus Christ. There's only one God of the Bible. There's only one Bible of God. Very curious. Now going back to where we were in the 28th chapter, you say, brother, you're just grasping at straws. All right. First verse, again, one more time. Name Hananiah begins with an H. Next name Azor begins with an A. Next name Gibeon begins with a G. You want to read about Gibeon, read the 9th chapter of Joshua. It was a place full of devils. Read about it. Anyways, because the devil's behind all this. You know where, you read your Bible, you know where the devil was found? Under the tree of knowledge. He's still sitting there today. He's trying to confuse you on the knowledge. You know what those two trees are a picture of, ladies and gentlemen? The tree of life is a picture of that right behind me. It's Jesus Christ. The tree of knowledge is the Bible. And what God wanted was to take them first to the tree of life, and then give them the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they wanted to go to the Bible first. And if someone goes to the Bible like a Pharisee or a Sadducee without Jesus, they're confused and they're lost, and all they do is lead other people to hell. The Bible doesn't save, Jesus saves. You get Jesus first, then you get the tree of the knowledge of good. And just like there's only one tree of life, there's only one tree of knowledge, the one that God put in the garden. Not the one the devil put, not his counterfeits. And that is a sad thing. H, A, and G. You say it's a coincidence. How many letters in the English language? 26. So to get an H is 1 out of 26. To get an A is 1 out of 26. To get a G is 1 out of 26. Multiply it out. It's one out of 17,576. You want to play those odds? That means that it would be wrong. It's 17,575 out of 76 that's the right interpretation. He's trying to paint a portrait here for you. First, that's their preface. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Yeah, that's what they do. They take what are supposedly the original manuscripts. The original manuscripts weren't in Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. Go to Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119. Verse 89. The originals are up there. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God gave half a Bible in Hebrew, a copy of half of that book in Hebrew to the Jews. Then he gave a copy, half a Bible, and although it was in Greek, it was also in Syriac, it was also in Old Latin, because on the day of Pentecost, when those guys spake, everybody heard in their own tongues, and they started writing things down, and God began to give multiple languages of the New Testament to go to all the earth, but he collected it all in Greek, and he gave copies in Greek, and when he was ready, he united the whole thing in English so we could have a whole holy Bible. But they're just copies. That's all they are. The originals are up there. These men are liars. These men are Hananias trying to deceive you. My recommendation, don't let them make a shipwreck of your faith. Lord, thank you for another portrait in the book of Jeremiah. Help us to learn these things. And then help us, Lord, to study to show ourselves approved. Help us to be workmen that need not to be ashamed, and teach us how to rightly divide the word of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.